We're continuing in the book of Revelation, and we are to the next letter. Sam, can you go find my coffee? I think I left it in there. So we're to the next letter. It's the letter to the church at Thyatira. I know it's a mouthful. So we're Revelation 2. We're going to go 18 and following. We're going to go all the way to the end. It says, to the angel, the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent. She does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, Thyatira, right? These are the remains and the ruins of Thyatira. Of the seven churches, it's kind of a very compact area of the ruins. I think there's not as much as normal. So now we started in the south, we moved north, now we're south again. We're going to Thyatira, just south of Pergamum. Okay, so during the Roman era, this is first century, it was famous for its dyeing facilities and was center of the purple cloth trade. You know, because that's what we all need is a lot of purple cloth. And so, a lot of royal rule, a lot of royal exchanging, because that was the color that the royalty would wear. All right, amongst the ancient ruins of the cities, inscriptions have been found relating to the guild of dyers in the city. So they had union trade companies there, right? So your guild of dyers. Indeed, more guilds are known in Thyatira than in any other contemporary city in the Roman province of Asia. So lots of union workers taking union tens and, you know, ensuring a fair living wage for all those who are unionized. Right, the inscriptions mention the following. They had wool workers, linen workers, makers of outer garment, dyers, leather workers, tanners, potters, bakers, slave dealers, and bronzesmiths. Those were all the unions they had in town in Thyatira. So this is who Jesus is writing his letter to. Right? He said, every other letter, right, we kind of have to look and see where else have we seen this in the Bible, right? Son of God. That's kind of an easy one, right? It's all over the New Testament. We know who the Son of God is. There's no doubt about it. But just kind of as an illustration, Matthew 16. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said to them, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right? So they understood that the Messiahship and the Son of God, they couldn't be separated. These were one and the same. If you were the Messiah, you were Daniel's Son of God. That's Matthew 16:13-16, right? His eyes are like flame and his feet like bronze. We see eyes like flame all over the place in the book of Revelation. We also see it in a couple of spots in the Old Testament. But in Revelation 19, he says, and I saw heaven opened, behold, a white horse. He who sat on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are like flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. Remember the white stones last week, right? Nobody knows what name is written on your stone except you. Except he who gave it to you, rather. Once again, he who gave it to him, he's the only one that knows what that name is. It's written on him, too. So if you're his, it's written on your white stone. It's your admissions ticket. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. It's not even subtle who this is. We understand. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. So all the armies of heaven are following with him on white on white horses. So he's displayed here, as he's been shown, empirically to be the Son of God in the Gospels, right? We see that the Son of God is indeed Jesus. We know that's who the letters are from, each of them. He uses very clear pictures to show that he's also God. Right? I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's what he says in one of the letters, right? The only person who ever refers to himself as the Alpha and the Omega is God. Look at that. He's also shown to be the commander of God's army. He's the guy in the front taking the charge. He's leading from the front. Not only in Revelation is he shown to be this, but also in the book of Daniel, we see the same picturing of the one, like, eyes, flame of fire. Right? That is the one who is the Son of God, the one who is the Messiah. Right? So, the picture's shown. He says, I know your deeds. Right? I know your deeds. He knows the deeds that are done in his name. And the deeds that are done definitely apart from his name. He says, I know your deeds. Shows that he does desire us to do his work and be about his business. Right? We are called to be about God's business. Not to be a business, but to be about God's business. Like we talked about with the money changers, right? It's about being about God's business. It's not about being a business. Despite what all these church growth seminars will tell you, the church isn't to be a business. It's to be about God's business. But are our deeds showing who we are? If people look at you, if somebody watched you as you do your daily interactions, would they want to be a Christian? Or would you look any different from them? Would they look at you and say, now that's a Christian. That's what a Christian's supposed to look like. Or would they just go, oh, that's just another guy. Just doing the same stuff I do. The exact same way I do. Do our deeds show whose we are? Does it show whose name is written on our white stone? Does it show who we're supposed to belong to? Do the things we do show whose we are? So often people want to say, oh, I'm a son of God. I'm an inheritor. We remember that we're sons of God and that we get all the good stuff. But are we forgetting that we're slaves? Paul, a bondservant of Christ. Jude, a bondservant of Christ and brother of James. James, called to be an apostle and a bondservant of Christ. That's right. To those who are in the church at Philippi. Bondservant. Are we remembering that we are called to be slaves? We're called to do his work. Guess what? Sometimes the payment for doing his work in this life isn't a good one. too often people claim that sonship, but forget that with the sonship comes slaveship. Yes, we are called to be sons and daughters of God. No, we can't forget that. Yes, we're called to be slaves. We were once slaves to our sins, but now we're called to be slaves to Christ. Are we forgetting that? We're forgetting the one who has already bought us? We've been bought with a price. I know your faith. I definitely believe. They're doing the work. They definitely believe in whose they are. Service. They're doing things in His name that glorify His name. Doing things in His name that don't glorify His name aren't service. They're idolatry. And they're perseverance. They're doing all this despite all the persecution that's going on. How do I know there's persecution going on? Well, let's look at what's going on in the town. They have how many unions? 9, 10? Right? All of them are in service of the Empire of Rome, who doesn't like Christianity. I'm going to guess there's probably some intense persecution going on. Just a guess on my part. But he also notes their perseverance, which, as we've shown, is that continuing to press on to that higher calling, even though you're being beat down. And they're getting better. The deeds you've done of late are better than the deeds at first. Everything you're doing now is better than when you first came to Christ. Are we doing that? Are we getting better? Are we just staying stagnant? Are we pressing on? Are we staying put? Are we comfortable? Comfort leads to apathy. And apathy is the most dangerous thing for faith in the world. I don't care. That's what comfort leads to. I don't really care. Nobody cares. We're showing people Christ exceptionally. Are we? Are we doing that? Are we going out and we telling people who Christ is? Do we just want to be left alone? But there were those amongst them that were not worshiping Christ properly. They had deeds too, and they were not the right kind of deeds. And they were tolerating it. They're just allowing it to go on. They're like, yeah, whatever. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. How often do we do that? Tolerate somebody who's clearly blaspheming God. We have to note that these guys, they're not all taking to the teaching. And they're not teaching this bad teaching themselves. But they're tolerating those who are. And he says, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. You're allowing her to do her thing. Tolerance of it can be just as bad as doing the teaching yourself. If you're not coming against bad teaching, you're not coming against somebody who is teaching the wrong thing, then you're just as guilty of it as they are. You're just as guilty of it spreading to others as the person bringing the teaching forth. It's your teaching. We have to beware of teachers who are on good terms with those who teach falsely. Do not be, what's he say? Bad company corrupts good morals. Right? Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad teaching corrupts good ones. They do not follow Christ as they ought. This is to your shame. If we're on good terms with those who teach falsely, that's to our shame. Their false teaching then falls to us. Some are like, oh, that's just guilt by association. I'm just associated with the person. If you're on good terms with them and you're not calling them out on their crap, then you've got a problem. We have to actively condemn it. Now, Jezebel, some people say, oh, this is just symbolic, right? And we'll get into that a little bit. But Jezebel, she has a calling, she has a teaching, and she has an impact. Her calling, she calls herself a prophetess. She teaches wrongly. And the impact is that she's leading others away from the true faith. I think Jezebel is a real person because if not, he'd have just said, hey, the teachings of the Nicolaitans. We've seen that a couple of times, right? They adhere to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Well, her teaching is the same, right? She allows for acts of immorality. She allows for the eating of food sacrificed to idols. He's naming names. He's saying, Jezebel is horrible in your church. Get rid of her. That's why I think Jezebel's an actual person, is because he'd just call it the teaching of the Nicolaitans. But he doesn't. Called her out. He calls her out. Are we doing that? Are we calling out bad teachers? Well, let's look. Calling. So, generally, bad teaching, it comes out and it just, it blankets everybody. And it says, this is what real teaching looks like, right? But it's always centered on one individual who's received this dream or this vision or this statement from an angel. Demons are angels too, by the way. But we'll not get into that here. With the Jehovah's Witnesses, it was Charles Taze Russell. He said, God tells me that we're doing it all wrong. Christianity's been wrong since the dawn of Christianity, except for when the apostles were around. Mormons said the same thing. Joseph Smith starts leading the Mormons around, and he's like, hey, guys, this teaching's all wrong. He looks in a seer stone. He's all into witchcraft and stuff like that. He's practicing the occult. And he's going, an angel came and told me. I'm sorry, if a religion starts off with an angel came and told me and isn't historically verifiable, you've got problems. But he says, hey, an angel named Moroni came to me, and he says, no, that's wrong, that's bad teaching. The Word of Faith movement, some of us call it the prosperity gospel, health and wealth, whatever you want to call it. It was started by a guy named Kenneth Hagin in the 70s. And he said, God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and if you're not, it's your fault. You don't have enough faith. You don't believe in God enough. It doesn't sound right. That's kind of against everything in Scripture, too. If we were meant to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, then why wasn't Jesus healthy, wealthy, and wise? Why didn't he live through the crucifixion? How about John the Baptist? Why didn't he survive having his head separated from his shoulders? How about Paul? They were good Christ followers? Oh. Nah, Paul had a thorn in his flesh.
I'm talking about healthy, not healthy.
Yeah. That's some kind of ailment in his body. Definitely not healthy. Died by having his head cut off. That wasn't very healthy for him. Teachings. The teachers always have this teaching, and they're very charismatic. They come out, and they speak well, and we're all like, all right, that guy's good. The false prophets are going to teach, speak well. Otherwise, nobody's going to follow them. the Antichrist is going to be a good speaker. Why, nobody's going to follow him. They're going to be charismatic. They're going to go off of this new light rather than Scripture. This is what God's telling me. God says that there's somebody out there who needs to give me $3,000. No, that's garbage. That's just garbage. It's this new light. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses, they run off of it. And they put their new light and they make it equal to the Scriptures. Mormons do the same. They have three books of Scripture outside of the Bible. No, that's bad. Most of their teachings aren't in the Bible. You're not going to find them anywhere. God wants everybody to be healthy, wealthy. That's not in the Bible. Jesus' family was poor. Very poor. They gave the offering of poor people for Jesus when they took him to the temple. They gave turtle doves. That's a poor man's offering in Leviticus. They often speak against what the Scripture says. Some of these things, Jesus is not God. Jehovah's Witnesses. God did not make the world. That's everywhere. We see that all over. Secular atheism, you know, a lot of places say, oh, it's always existed. That's not right. Name it and claim it. I say that I will be healthy, and thus I will be healthy. If I speak it, it'll happen. That's not promised anywhere. Right? That's like using God as a magic genie. Doesn't work. But their impact is horrible. They bring a wrong belief in those who are faithful. They misunderstand the word faith. A lot of times, the word faith is meant, in their context, to be push the button and you believe. Now you have the faith that we need you to have. And they prey on it. Right? Prey as in a predator to his prey. They prey on you misunderstanding what faith means. They want that. Whereas we know that it means that it is evidenced belief. It's belief that has evidence to it. If there's no evidence for it, then guess what? It's not faith. It is not faith at all. We have to have proper understanding of faith. Or we can fall into these things. Or we can not see the bad teaching coming from a mile away. Because it'll come. It's here. It's everywhere. A lot of them don't allow for questioning of their teaching. Right? Oh, you question the teachings? You're going to be disfellowshipped. You're going to be shunned. This is what was going on in the Catholic Church in the 1500s, 1400s. Right? This very thing. Right? They were kicking people out who questioned, you know, papal authority, or the authority of the cardinal, or the authority of the bishop. If the bishop said something against the pope and you brought that up, you were kicked out of the Catholic Church. Get out. If you had one sin in the Bible, they could boot you right out. Question what the pope was saying, you're gone. But this happens today. Jehovah's Witnesses, if you question the teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses and you are a Jehovah's Witness, you are disfellowshipped. You are kicked out of the congregation, and all of those friends that you have who are Jehovah's Witnesses, you're not allowed to talk to them anymore. Right? That's how a cult works. That's how heresy works. Is they teach something falsely And then when you call them on it, they kick you out because they don't want others to hear that they're doing things the wrong way. That's how all of that works. So that's a huge impact, right? But Jesus says, I've given her chance to repent, right? I've given her the chance to repent. The Mormons that had a chance to repent, they actually hold the New Testament in the King James Version as it sits, and they don't see what they're doing is wrong. They don't see that an angel has brought them something outside of the Scriptures, such as Galatians 1:8 would tell us. But in the same way, I've given her a chance to repent. I've given her time to repent. That's what he says. And she does not want to repent because of her immorality. He's given her time to turn away from what she's doing. Yes, Rosalind?
Does her mean like the church?
Her means Jezebel. So Jesus has given Jezebel time to turn away from teaching this. She hasn't. She has refused. Actively refused. She refuses to follow the good teachings. Those teachings which are held as true and correct. And all of those who follow her teachings, those are her children and those who commit adultery with her, they will be punished. They will be punished for following bad teachings. So your adulterers are those who know the truth. Your children are those who don't. Right? So are we believing in God as He is in the Scriptures, or are we taking someone else's word for it? Are we taking the time to dig in and figure out what does the Bible say about who God is? We have the Scriptures. We know what's true. That makes us adulterers if we follow something, some other teaching. Are we just following without looking in the teachings ourselves at all? Have we never heard of who God is? And we're just following the first teacher we've got? Those are children, right? Paul refers to Timothy as my child in the faith, my son in the faith, right? So Paul kind of brought him along, right? So these are people she brought along in the faith. Wrongly. So your adulterers, they're cheating on God, right? Read the book of Hosea if you don't think that that happens, right? Book of Hosea, Hosea is forced to, by God, to marry a prostitute named Gomer. And Gomer doesn't want to leave that lifestyle. She wants nothing to do with leaving that lifestyle. Right? She's got a thing she likes to do, and she's going to do it. That's what she is determined. But it's a picture. God is using his marriage as a picture. Now, Hosea is a prophet. He's using it as a picture of what Israel is doing to him. They're going and they're finding other gods, and they're committing adultery with them. Adultery and idolatry have a lot of similarities. This is the one you're supposed to love, and this is the one you end up loving. Or this is what you end up doing, which is against the one you love. And he will punish them harshly by sending them into many trials. That's what he says. The children, these are the ones that she brought into faith, that she has created. Not true faith. Not the true spirit of the gospel. Not any of that. Right? This is the faith that she has created, like Mormonism, with Joseph Smith, like the Jehovah's Witnesses with Charles Taze Russell, and a lot like this word of faith junk that you hear everywhere. And if you don't think you hear it everywhere, just go to Walmart, look at their inspirational section. You're going to see Joseph Prince on the shelves. You're going to see Joel Osteen on the shelves. You'll probably see Bishop T.D. Jakes on the shelves. All of them teach that in some way, shape, or form. It was started by Kenneth Hagin. This word of faith, this name it and claim it, prosperity gospel, garbage. It's so prevalent in our society and in our church One, it makes me disgusted. But that it's the bestseller. Because people want it to be true. But that's what she's done. She's created this faith that she's brought her children along. They don't know the truth. But he says they will lie in a bed of pestilence. Are we going to be punished for not knowing the truth? Jude tells us that we have to snatch some from the fire. It's ones who know the truth. Right? It's these guys. It says to save some. That's these guys. We have to ensure the people know who God is and what is true. It's called for throughout the Bible. We have to ensure that that churches are being taught properly. Right? You hear something that sounds bad? Man, you gotta ask that question. Where'd you get that from? Where's that teaching at? I didn't see that in the Bible anywhere. Right? He says, and they will know. Right? Because of the punishment that I will bring on these people, they will know that I am God. They're lacking in their knowledge of who God is. Right? 1 Corinthians 15:34, right? If they don't know who God is, that's to your shame. My shame. Our shame. If people are perishing because they don't know who God is, it's our fault.
Yeah, but you can't bring a horse to the water. You can't make him drink.
You can lead him to water, though.
Right. You can't make
a
drink.
He will come against these churches so that others will know that he is the only God. That's him and him alone. There's no 1A. There's only one. We can rest assured of his doctrines, his teachings, because he will come against those who are doing what is wrong. We'll know. In the end of times, you're going to know what's right and wrong. Right? You're going to come before the judgment seat and you're going to either go, yes, I made it. I have persevered. I have kept the faith. I finished the race. Or you're going to go, man, boy, did I mess this one up. Be in the latter. Be in the former, not the latter. Right? Be like, yes, I made it. I got a crown of righteousness. It's been stored up for me. Since my name was written in the book of life. It hasn't been blotted out from the book of life. I made it. I'm good. But if we know God, right, that means that we must have right doctrine. We must understand him rightly. Otherwise, we just know something. Right? There's a difference between knowing there is a God, and knowing God, without any stretch. This is why we look at the Apostles' Creed. This is why I put such great emphasis on it. We have to know God. And Augustine already says, we have, however, the Catholic faith in the Creed, known to the faithful and committed to memory, contained in a form of expression as concise as has been rendered admissible by the circumstances of the case. Elsewhere, he says that this is what keeps us from heresy. Keeps us from falling away into bad teachings. Right? So, the entirety of our faith is given in the Creed. He says, and hold fast. Right? Hold fast until I come. Well, hold fast, the word is kriteo, right? And it means to continue strongly in one's path, right? When you're talking about ships, if you're saying hold fast, you're keeping the lines tight so it doesn't drift away. That's what holding fast means. But it's to not give way to forces against us. The question is, are we willing to compromise to what we believe, or are we holding fast? Are we continuing to hold fast to what the Word of God says? Are we willing, we okay with a little compromise here and there in our faith? Once again, he brings up this overcomer. Right? He who overcomes. The book of Revelation is rife with this. This sign of overcoming, of holding on, of holding steady, holding firm, continuing in the faith. It's also rife with what happens when you don't. Right? There are so many that will tell you that once saved, always saved. And I'm here to tell you that that doesn't work. So how any of this works. Otherwise, why would he waste so much of the entirety of the end of times talking about what happens to those who don't? Those who aren't overcomers. Are we pushing forward in our faith? Are we overcoming those obstacles that are coming against us? Are we just willing to be at the status quo? Overcomers will continue to strive for more knowledge of who God is, even though intense persecution is happening. Right? We're not getting intense persecution here. A little bit here and there, right? Had dudes up in my face, have been, you know, been manhandled, but no real intense persecution. I'm not being drawn and quartered by any stretch. I'm not being dipped in oil and lit on fire. That's not happening. But it was happening to these folks. And they were continuing to hold the faith. They were overcoming this persecution. They were overcoming these real trials. Jesus says there will be troubles, not there might be. You are going to have problems. Not you could. They're real. But there will be troubles. Are you ready for the troubles that are coming? Because if you are, you will become a ruler. I will give you authority, is what the Bible says. Now, once you've overcome, you've been a slave, then you receive the right to be a son. You have to do the work first. We get it out of order. So many people just, yeah, I'm a son of God. Have you earned the right? Have you been a slave? Paul writes, he says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race, the course. I kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Right? 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. He says, I've kept going in the fight. I've kept pushing the fight forward. And that course, that's an obstacle course. There's going to be obstacles in your way. Look at Paul, right? He was shipwrecked, beaten, flogged, stoned, jailed. But he kept pushing on. He kept going. He was keeping on, keeping on. If we overcome, we get that right, but we have to overcome first. He says, and I will give you the morning star. Morning star is a picture of promise and hope. What happens when you see the morning star? What's the next big thing that happens? Sunrise. Sunrise happened. The sun is coming. When the morning star appears, night is almost over. The worst of it is nearly complete. We should look forward to his great appearance. It's the appearance of Christ. And live as though it will happen tomorrow. We have to live life as though Christ is returning tomorrow. even though there's much prophecy left to be fulfilled. All that can happen in the twinkling of an eye. And we missed it. The big thing is we have to overcome. We have to overcome despite false teachings, despite persecution. We have to call out people on their junk. Especially those in a pulpit. Teachers will be held to a higher standard. And when they're bringing false teaching, that standard, well, you can kind of make that picture yourself. If the children are going to lie in beds of pestilence, and the adulterers are going to have an even rougher, then what do you think that teacher is going to have? It's going to get worse. When we're willing to do that, and we are able to do that, and you can't do it unless you know who God is, obviously. When we're willing, we're able to do that, and we have overcome, then we will receive the morning star. We will receive that white stone with a new name on it. The crown of righteousness will be ours. Let's pray. Almighty God, I give you thanks today. I ask that as we go forth from here, that we would remember that you are the one who receives the glory. You are the one who receives